Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I'll taste e'en here the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. There's been a lot of crazy things happening in our world this last week. I know that we're almost desensitized to the idea of crazy things happening in our world. But on the other side of our planet, there's some bad stuff happening over in Eastern Europe. Russia invaded Ukraine this past Thursday. And I'll be honest with you, I've been bothered a lot by what's going on over there in the Ukraine with the Russian invasion that has been going on since Thursday. And it seems to me that it's one of these news stories that every news outlet seems to want to be covering these days. Left, right, center, it doesn't matter. Everybody's talking about what's going on over there in Ukraine. But what's been interesting to me is that not only have we been seeing about the unfolding of the events from the perspective of the control of the media outlets, but we've also been seeing a lot of unfiltered video and testimony of everyday people like you and I who are living over there and the things that they are experiencing. And so, you know, videos have been popping up online of the bombings that are happening at night and the explosions and buildings that are being obliterated and tanks driving down the city streets and jets flying over and shooting rockets into people's houses, and just the destruction and the fear and the chaos. You know, it's one thing when you watch a movie and you see the cool explosions and you see the cars getting blown up and you see people dying in a movie, because in the back of your mind, you know that it's all fake. You know it's just pretend. It's make-believe. So those of you who know me and my wife know that we enjoy scary movies. And that's because we know it's all pretend. It's fake. I'll never forget when I was in high school, in my sophomore year, U.S. history class, AP U.S. history with Mr. Wilson. He showed us a video. I think it was either the Korean conflict or the Vietnam War. But there was an Oriental-looking soldier and had a guy that looked like you and I, a white guy, on his knees on the ground. And he took out a gun and put it to the guy's head and just shot him. And to me, that was like just, I almost couldn't handle it. Because it wasn't like watching a movie where I know that that was just an actor and that was fake blood. That was a real person. And that guy right there in that moment lost his life. He was dead. It was real. And that bothers me. It causes my heart to ache. It's scary and it's unsettling. It's disturbing because it's real life. And I'll tell you, that's how I feel when I see some of this kind of stuff happening. It's not pretend. These are real people, real souls, real lives that are being lost. Maybe you've seen some of that this week as well, as you've looked on social media or as you've watched the news channels, and it's bothered you as well. But you know, there was another video that was circulating around, and perhaps you saw this video. If you haven't, you'll have to get the link from Stephanie. This is a video of a group of Christians in Ukraine, in Kiev, the capital city, gathered together in a subway at night. This would have been on Thursday night. They're using the subways as makeshift bomb shelters. And whereas everybody else is running around in panic and fear and dread, you've got this group of Christians here singing praises to their God. And we think this is unusual. They're taking shelter because their houses, their homes, are literally being blown up. And yet they're down in the subway singing praises to their God. They're not cowering. They're not scared. They don't seem to have fear. Rather, they're turning to praise God. And I think to myself, as I see that kind of an example, I think, how can that be? How can these people turn to God in praise in a time like this? And you might think to yourself, well, Josh, don't you know anything about the Bible? The Bible tells us that as God's people, we're supposed to rejoice when we're facing persecution, when we're suffering. And we think of a passage perhaps like 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Peter tells the brethren, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." Of course, we could take all of our time this morning enumerating passage after passage after passage that emphasizes the fact that when we're suffering for the sake of Christ, when we're being persecuted because of our faith, because we're Christians, that we are to rejoice in that. That's a sign of the fact that we're blessed in God and that we should be happy and exult in those tribulations. But let's be honest for a second. Those Christians over in Ukraine are not being persecuted because they're Christians. They're being persecuted because they happen to live in Ukraine. And I think that that's a fallacy that we make in our thinking sometimes. We make the mistake of assuming that all Christians that ever suffered or were persecuted or experienced trials, that they suffered those things for no other reason than their faith. Simply because they were Christians, they were persecuted. And so when we read all of these passages about if you suffer for the sake of Christ, you should rejoice, you should be blessed. And so we say, well, yes, obviously, if that's why we're suffering, then that's how we should respond. My question is, what if you're suffering for another reason? You know what's interesting to me is that historically speaking, when you look at the persecution that the church underwent in the first 3 centuries, 4 centuries of its existence, a minority, a minuscule amount of the persecution that Christians faced in the first 3 centuries was actually solely because they were Christians. It is true that early on they were persecuted specifically and only because of what they believed. Right? The Jews looked at the Christians as heretics, as apostates, as a threat to the one true faith, the one true God of the Jewish religion. And so they persecuted Christians because of their faith, specifically because of what they believed. But we see that also a little bit in Rome in the mid-60s when Nero persecuted the Christians after the burning of Rome. He pinned the blame of that event on the Christians. But what's interesting is the reason why he did that was simply because the Christians at that point in time were already hated by the vast majority of people in the world. And so they were a convenient scapegoat for Caesar, for Nero. But then as we progress throughout history, even in the time of Domitian and subsequent emperors, when Christians were being persecuted, we think that they were being persecuted for their faith. And it was connected to their faith, but understand that there's a real sense in that Nero, the Romans could have cared less about what your faith was, as long as you also were loyal to Rome. You could worship whoever you wanted, as long as you also worshiped the approved gods of the Roman state religion. And so most of the Christians who were persecuted, who were put to death, you know, people like Polycarp and Justin Martyr and those kinds of guys that we talk about, when we look at them as great heroes of faith, understand that when Rome looked at them, they didn't say, I'm going to kill you because of your faith in Christ. They said, I'm going to kill you because you won't be faithful to Rome. They looked at them as unpatriotic citizens, as traitors to the state, as those who were jeopardizing the authority and the power of the Roman Empire. Now, of course, Christians were doing that because they refused to worship Caesar as Lord and God, because we only have one God and one Lord. They wouldn't offer sacrifices in the pagan temples because they would only worship God. But understand this, the Christians weren't the only group of people who refused to go along with Rome's agenda. And those other peoples who refused to get in lockstep with what the Roman government wanted them to do were persecuted just as much as Christians were persecuted. That's because Rome didn't persecute them because they were Christians. It persecuted them because they were not being good Roman citizens. But then I think we also need to acknowledge that a lot of Christians suffer simply because of the fact that we live in a broken world. It's a crooked, perverse, wicked, evil place. And because evil abounds on this planet, and because there are evil, wicked people and men who would take advantage of and abuse other people who are weaker and less fortunate than them, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be oppression. And from time to time, we're going to find ourselves on the receiving end of that. Not because we're Christians, but because we live in a broken world. And I would suggest to you that the same thing is happening today for Christians, for God's people. We're suffering today for the same kinds of reasons that Christians in the first through third century suffered. And you do have some Christians today, for example, who are being persecuted, who are being hunted down, who are being executed simply because they're Christians. Over in the Middle East, where the Muslim faith is strong, Christians are being sought out because they're Christians. Because they don't submit to Allah. Because they don't accept Muhammad as a prophet. And so we've heard stories, and we've seen videos of Christians in the Middle East who are literally having their heads chopped off because they won't convert to Islam. But we also have Christians in other parts of the world who are suffering not necessarily because they're Christians, but because they are going against the government that they live under. They're seen by their governing authorities as a threat to them. This is what's happening with Christians in China. Do you know? If you're a Christian in China and they find out that you're a Christian, they will arrest you and send you, if they don't execute you, they will send you to some sort of a concentration, re-education, labor camp. Not because you're a Christian, but because the CCP understands that Christianity threatens the Communist Party in China. Because the reality is it's not just Christians who are being persecuted in China.
The Uyghur Muslims are also being persecuted right now. It's not because they're Muslims, it's because they're different. It's because they won't submit to what the Communist Party over there wants them to do. And so they're being executed or put in concentration camps or labor camps. They're being made slaves, not because of their faith, technically, but because they won't go along with what the communists want. And there are Christians today who are suffering simply because they live in a broken world. I think that's what's happening in Ukraine. And so we ask ourselves, how then ought we respond when we encounter various trials? We know how we ought to respond if we're being persecuted simply because we're a Christian. We ought to rejoice. We ought to be happy. But we need to understand that the biblical principles that teach us how to respond to suffering are not limited to a specific type of suffering. Go with me to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." It's interesting, James doesn't say, count it all joy when you're persecuted for being a Christian. Count it all joy when your faith causes you to take a stand for something that somebody else doesn't like. He just says, count it all joy when you encounter any kind of trial. Any variety of suffering. Various trials is not limited here. And yet he says the way that we ought to respond as God's people is with what? With joy. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And I'll be honest with you, that's what I saw when I watched that video of those Christians in Ukraine in the subway singing praises to God. They're not being persecuted because they're Christians. They're suffering what they're suffering because of wicked, evil men in the world. And yet they're counting it joy, knowing that the testing of their faith is producing endurance. You need to understand, your faith can be tested by more than just being persecuted specifically for your faith. Life is hard. Life stinks most of the time. Maybe you have health issues. Maybe you have family struggles. Maybe you have employment problems or money problems. That's not because you're a Christian. But those are trials, guys. And those are opportunities for us as God's people to say, no matter what happens, I'm going to put my faith in my God. Let your faith be refined. You know, it's interesting. I think about this idea. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter says here to the Christians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That was a passage you talked about last week, Brent. This living hope that we have. But this passage isn't only about our hope, guys. It's also about our faith. "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through" what? "Through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." Any kind of variety of trials. "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls.
Guys, I think that this is something that our Ukrainian brethren have figured out.
You know, it's when we go through trials, it's when we go through suffering, it's in those times of despair and turmoil and in distress, it's those times when we really get to see what our faith is made of, what kind of a faith we actually have. And these brethren over there, whose houses are being destroyed, whose families might be being killed, for no other reason than that there's evil in the world, they're not complaining. They're not questioning God. What are they doing? They're praising him. They're showing what their faith is made of. Their faith is going through that refining fire. And guess what's being proven? Their faith is sound. Their faith is strong.
You know, it's interesting if you go back just a page in your Bible, probably to James chapter 5. There's a statement in verse 13 where James says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. We think that makes sense. You're suffering, go to God. Pray to him about that. Give him that care. Give him that worry. But then he says, is anyone cheerful? What's the appropriate response there? Let him sing praises.
And I see a group of people who are doing what? Singing praises. Is it because they are cheerful, even in spite of their suffering? Because they know where they're going? Because they're seeing that our faith is strong? It is what it ought to be?
We need to respond to our struggles, to our trials, to our suffering, which arguably is way less than what those people on the other side of the world are facing right now. We're facing high gas prices and large grocery bills. They're facing the threat of death. And again, not because they're Christians, just because they live in a broken world. We need to respond to our trials, to our suffering, the way that they do. The question is, are we? You know, we have such a hard time with the little things that we do face over here in the comfort of this first world country, this beacon of liberty and freedom. I'm not convinced that we would respond the same way if our city was being bombed.
Do we have a faith that will not shrink no matter what the foe?
You know, the thing about faith is that faith can be grown. And faith is not one of those things that you just have or don't have. It's something that you can gain. It's something that you can develop. It's something that you can increase in. You go read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and following. It's clear there that you can add to your faith, that you can grow in your faith. I want to think for just a few minutes this morning with you, though, about some practical things that we can do as God's people so that we can grow in our faith, specifically in times of suffering. So when we are confronted, because I promise you this, guys, if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, it's going to happen in our kids' lifetime. That the kind of suffering that other people in other parts of the world are facing, it's going to happen here. And if we are not ready for it, it's going to take us by surprise. It's going to catch us off guard, just as we talked about in class this morning. And we are going to get caught in a trespass. We're going to fall away.
Now, I'm not trying to pass judgment on anybody in that. I'm wanting us to really think about that. Because we read about those trials, there are the fires that refine us. If you go through the fire and you come out with a weak, decrepit faith and you just don't learn from that, that trial hasn't benefited you at all. It's only when you identify your shortcomings, your failures, where you need to grow, that then you can look at those areas and say, here, that was a problem. I need to get better at that. And I can start growing and adding to my faith. Let me share with you a few things that we can do to add to our faith. The first thing is that we need to work very hard at developing a mindset that praises God in any and all circumstances. Sefton shared this phrase with me this last week. Maybe if you're on social media, you've heard it. Praise Him in the hallway. I don't know if anybody's heard that phrase or not. It was new to me. But it's this idea that when you're at school anyway, and you're in the hallway, that's it, when you're in the passing period, right? You're going from one class to the next. You're traveling from point A to point B. The major events in your life is class A, class B, right? But even in the in-between times, even when you're going from major event to major event, praise Him in the hallway. Praise Him in the little things. Praise Him when you sit down to eat a meal. Praise Him when you're driving home from work. Praise Him when you're taking a shower in the morning. Praise Him when you lay your head down on the pillow at night. Develop an attitude, a mindset that says, God, I'm going to praise You all of the time. I think about Job in this regard. You remember all the terrible things that happened to Job? Within a matter of minutes, it seems like, he loses everything that he has and all of his family. And notice his response in Job chapter 2, in verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I would suggest to you that that didn't happen on accident or by chance. That Job, when everything that he had was stripped away from him, that his natural response was to worship God and to bless His name. I would suggest to you it's because Job had throughout his life developed an attitude, a mindset, a heart that said, God, no matter what happens, I'm going to praise You. And I'm going to glorify You, and I'm going to give You credit. And I'm going to trust in You and rely upon You. You know, if ever there was anyone who could have been frustrated or upset or despondent or rejected God, I think it would be Job. But that's not what he did. He had developed the habit that he would always praise God, no matter what was going on in his life. When he was blessed with bukus of riches and herds and flocks and family and children, and when all of those things were taken away from him, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Again, I ask, can we say the same? Do we have that kind of a mindset? If not, we need to work on developing it. And I think some things that will help us is to remember that we're not alone. I think about the fact that there are many others who have gone through this life and experienced hardship and struggles and adversity and difficult times. And yet, it didn't matter what they were facing, they put their faith in God. And they said, I'm going to serve You in spite of my circumstance. I'm going to trust You even if it doesn't make sense from a physical standpoint. The book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is all about those heroes of faith who experienced terrible things. Verses 32 through the end of the chapter talks about all of those that we don't have time to talk about and the suffering and the persecution and the hardships that they went through. And I love the fact that the Hebrew writer describes them. If you get down into verse 37, he says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy.
wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. When you get to chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we need to lay aside everything that gets in our way, every sin that entangles us so easily, and we need to run the race that's set before us. We can gain strength by knowing I'm not the first one to go down this road. I'm not the first one to face this kind of hardship. Others have done it before me and they've succeeded because they put their faith in God. But not only have others gone before us, we need to recognize that there are others going with us right now. This passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 in some ways has never been more real to me. Peter tells the brethren that we need to resist the devil firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. It may not be in our community. It may not be right here that somebody is experiencing the same thing that I'm experiencing. But there are brethren throughout the world who are experiencing that and worse. And yet they're making it through. I'll tell you, when I watched that video for the first time, the hair on the back of my neck stood up, and I just wanted to be a man of faith. I want to have that kind of faith. That everything that I love, everything that I know could be torn away from me, and my response would be, blessed be the name of the Lord. I want that, guys. I don't know if I have it yet. But we can gain strength from one another. Another thing is we need to recognize that even if there were no other Christians, even if there was nobody else but you trying to make it through a difficulty, you still have God whom you can look to. And that's what the Hebrew writer goes on to say in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. He says, how we're going to make it through this race is by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And notice what he says in verse 4. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Neither have we. But God did. And we can look to his example and gain strength from that. And that leads me to my last point, really, as I'm thinking about things that will help us, our faith to grow, is to remember that God is in control, and that ultimately his will be done. There's this interesting exchange in Acts chapter 5 between the Jews. And Gamaliel is the one who's speaking here, and he's giving some counsel, some advice to his Jewish brethren about how they should respond to the apostles' efforts of preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. And though Gamaliel is not a believer, I think that he's hit the nail on the head. He may not even be inspired in what he says here, but he is absolutely right about this point. Notice what he says beginning in verse 38. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Or else you may even be found fighting against God. Gamaliel recognized that when God determines that something's going to happen, nobody can stop it. And if we try, the only thing we're accomplishing is putting ourselves on the wrong side of the battle. God's will be done, which is why when we're experiencing hardship, when we're experiencing suffering, when we're going through difficult times, with things that cause us stress and anxiety and things like that, we can turn to God because he is sovereign. He is over those things, and nothing's going to happen that's not a part of his will. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." God said he will do that. Nobody can stop him if we will put our faith in him. Because he is in control, and because his will be done, there is a sense in which we need not fear any earthly foe, any adversary. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 12 and verse 4 beginning, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that they have no more they can do. But I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Paul entrusted the care of his soul to God. Now, understand, that didn't mean that Paul was always protected from all physical problems. He suffered many things physically. But notice his attitude and how he made it through all of these things. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "For this reason I also suffered these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." Paul knew who was holding his soul in his hand. Jesus himself would say in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, that no one can take you out of my hand. And there's even one greater than me. It's the Father. And guess what? He's holding you in his hand. And nobody can take you out of his hand. Guys, you need to understand that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. One last verse. Paul says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Will distress? Will persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it's written, 'For your sake they're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Brethren, we have every reason to be confident in our God. He can rescue us and protect us from anything. And even if we die physically, he will bring our soul safely through to the final day. No one can take you from his hand. I think that's what these folks in Ukraine have figured out. Earthly enemies can take away their homes, can take away their freedom, can take away their jobs, can take away their health, can take away their financial security, can take away even their very lives, but they cannot touch their souls. Oh, that we would have a faith that would not shrink no matter what confronts us in this life. And I'm convinced, brethren, that when we do, we'll taste in here the hallowed bliss of an eternal home.